Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Have you ever just wanted to ask, why do Catholics believe that? Maybe about Jesus or the Bible or the saints. Or maybe you've wanted to ask, why do Catholics do that? Maybe about the sacraments or the moral life or the stained glass we put in the windows and all that. Well, it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, which means you get to ask any question you've got about the Catholic life or faith or history or morality. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and our guest this hour is Patrick Madrid, well-known from many a book, but also from the Patrick Madrid Show each morning on the Immaculate Heart Radio Network, starting at, well, I know it's starting at 6 a.m. and going to 9 a.m., but I guess that's just Pacific time. You're also on in Hawaii and all over the place, Patrick. Where else are you?
Yeah. Hey, Cy, first of all, how are you?
Very good. Thank you.
Good. Yeah, the show airs nationally, so it's on from Hawaii to Maine and all parts in between. So in California, it's morning drive, 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. In Maine, it's Eastern time, so wherever people happen to be listening.
Uh-huh. All right. And, well, that's remarkable. Congratulations on that. I did not know you spanned the nation with that.
Well, not personally. I'm trying to stay slim, but
I'm almost.
If I let myself go, I possibly could.
Yeah, well, and Patrick, I'm going to be seeing you this Saturday. I wanted to mention that before. I will, among many other people, will be seeing you speak this Saturday in Phoenix, Arizona at the Elevate Conference.
Right. Looking forward to that very much. We do those periodically in different big metropolitan areas. We've been in the Bay Area. We've been in Long Beach, now Phoenix. So it's going to be a great opportunity to spend time with our listeners who hear us every morning or whatever time of day they listen and get to see them face to face.
And if you're in Phoenix and you'd like to come and participate, well, you know, or maybe you're near Phoenix and you can get there, you can just go to, where do you go? IHradio.com. And then you can find out about the Elevate Conference.
All the information is there.
Exactly. It's right there. Yeah, and I always enjoy hearing you speak, Patrick.
Thank you. And you're going to be the MC, which is the price of admission right there.
Right. Oh, that
worth
is definitely
the
worth the price of admission to see that guy make a fool of himself.
Hey, no, you do a great job.
Well,
you
thanks.
Do a great job.
It's so easy. I mean, you know, like, how hard is it to introduce Patrick Madrid? It's not like I'm, you know, trying to buck up the thing. It's got its own qualities without me. So anything you want me to like mention when I'm introducing you, like you got any new books or new websites started?
Or? There's always something new happening.
I know there is.
Leading a Pilgrimage to Ireland, that's coming up in September. And if folks go to my website, patrickmadrid.com, or if they go to patrickmadrid.com, they'll see the information there, or they can go to the show page, which is ihradio.com/Patrick. They could find the Ireland pilgrimage info there as well.
I'm glad I'm doing this research now on the air. But have you been to Ireland before? I've never been
there. I have, only briefly. I mean, I've been there, but I'd like to explore quite a bit more. And Nancy and I are really looking forward to we're looking forward to the pilgrimage because our chaplain for the Ireland pilgrimage is none other than Bishop James Wall, who's the Bishop of Gallup, New Mexico. And so he will be celebrating Mass for us every day and leading devotions on the buses and things. So it's a wonderful opportunity to deepen our faith and explore some beautiful Catholic scenery and just have a great restful time.
Yeah. Are there still sites that are connected to St. Patrick there? Are there places you can visit where?
Yeah, there are.
Yeah.
In fact, when people go to patrickmadrid.com or ihradio.com/Patrick and look at the information, it gives a complete itinerary of all the places we'll be going, including those places associated with the great St. Patrick. How could I go to Ireland and not see some St. Patrick things, right?
Well, St. Patrick was so long ago, I just wondered if there were still things there that. But there are, I'm sure, like he started monasteries. He did all kinds of things. So these things are things that persisted for hundreds of years, even after he was there.
That's true. Yeah, he had certainly a great long-term effect on the country. And there are some extant artifacts that, I mean, I don't think we'll be able to pick up a quill that he wrote with or anything like that. But yeah. Some of the places where he ministered and some of the significant events in his life, we will visit those places.
But no pubs, though. You know, we won't be doing that.
We might darken the door of a pub. It's hard to say.
Imagine,
you know, if I had to guess, I might guess we might.
That might accidentally happen. All right.
Yeah.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. And the question is any question you've got today. So you pick the topic because it is open forum here on Catholic Answers Live today. Patrick Madrid will be addressing your questions. We're very lucky to have Patrick with us today. And Patrick, you want to go to calls?
Sure, yeah, let's do that.
See what's up with folks. All right, we go to Mario in Brentwood, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Mario, you are on with Patrick Madrid. What's your question?
Hi, my question is, I understand Jesus instituted the sacrament of the priesthood and the Eucharist and the Last Supper. I was just wondering why the reading of the gospel for Holy Thursday didn't mention that part.
Well, are you talking about the specific gospel that was read as opposed to one of the other gospels that gives a slightly different account of the Last Supper? If that's the question, it's because of the church's cycle of readings, and we read through the different gospels over the course of 3 years. I wonder if that might be what you're thinking about.
Okay, probably. I wasn't sure. It just I know this Holy Thursday that just passed was the Gospel of John, and it just mentioned what Jesus, you know, washed the disciples' feet, and but it doesn't go into the Last Supper. So I was just wondering why was that?
Well, the interesting thing about the Gospels, you have the Synoptic Gospels. And then the Gospel of St. John, which approaches the life of Jesus from a different, in a somewhat different way. And you will notice that from Gospel to Gospel, there will be certain details that are more elaborated in one and not mentioned at all in some others. So, for example, to use a parallel, St. Peter's, his prominence among the apostles is much more noticeable in the gospel according to St. Matthew. So in Matthew's gospel, for example, you see the interchange between Jesus and Simon at Caesarea Philippi, where he says, "Who do men say that that the Son of Man is?" And they give various incorrect answers. Then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon gives him the correct answer. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And it was in that place that he says to Peter that you are rock and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven and so forth. You don't see any of that in Mark's gospel. It's entirely passed over. And one theory for that is that Mark derived his gospel almost certainly from St. Peter, among the other apostles, but a great deal of it from St. Peter himself. And perhaps out of modesty, St. Peter didn't go into those details. He didn't emphasize them. Whereas St. Matthew places a great emphasis on that. So for that reason, you'll see different things in the Gospels that are, as I say, more prominent or more elaborated in one Gospel and not mentioned maybe at all in another Gospel.
Does that work for you, Mario?
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's clear. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. I'll recommend a book to you. It's called Catholic Apologetics Today, published by Tan Books. The author is the late, great Father William Most, a scripture scholar who has since gone on to his reward. And he outlines some of the distinctives between the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of St. John. Also, a book called Free from All Error, also written by Father Most. That's from a different publisher. I'm forgetting who publishes that one. And that, too, delves into some of these issues. And then Trent Horn, of course, has a new book out. I happen to have a copy right here. It's called Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. So this is a Catholic Answers publication, Mario. If you go to Catholic.com, you'll be able to get yourself a copy. It's a nice hardcover book. It's quite substantial. And those kinds of questions about why is one gospel account different from the other one, they're covered in this book. I think you'll find it helpful.
Thank you very much, Mario. Patrick, we've got to take a quick break, and then we'll come back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
We've all heard the words at the end of Mass,
"Go forth and announce the gospel of the Lord."
But how exactly are you to do that? In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, apologist Eric Sammons takes you back to the source, taking a look at what Jesus did when he preached the good news and drawing out the lessons he taught us. All evangelization begins with a personal encounter, and so Sammons examines Jesus' most instructive gospel encounters and discovers within each a particular truth that even 2,000 years later can help us make new disciples. Evangelization is not an option, but Christ's express command. What better way to answer this call than by imitating his supreme example? Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live comes to EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church, from doctrinal issues to family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live TV, Saturday, 10 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In the account of John 20:11, we have Mary Magdalene weeping outside the tomb when Jesus himself asked her why she wept. She began to answer, thinking that he was the gardener, when he said, "Mary." At that, she knew him. Now, this account differs from Matthew's account, which we considered yesterday. But though the details differ, the essential element is present. The risen Jesus did appear to Mary Magdalene, and she was overjoyed at the news, which is as fresh today as it was then. The eternal moment in which his suffering on Good Friday peaked and he died transcends all time. We are there, and the blood that he shed is a part of our lives. We see it as we draw near to the altar. It courses through our veins as we receive it in the Eucharist. He is risen. He is truly risen. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Patrick Madrid is our guest, and this hour is open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Any questions that you have on the life, faith, morals, history of the Catholic Church, Patrick is very well prepared to answer those. Back to another call, Patrick?
Yeah, let's do it.
Eugene in Seattle, Washington, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are on with Patrick Madrid. What's your question?
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, how are Catholics saved by grace or through faith? And the reason why I ask is because I've heard Catholics say that, well, we believe we're saved by grace, but then I hear them say things like, well, we're obligated to go to Mass, we're obligated to go to confession, and so it confuses me. Does that make sense?
I think so, yeah. I would be, as a Catholic, I would turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, where it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. This is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast." So our the foundation and the completion of our salvation is God's grace from beginning to end. And we have a role to play in participating with God's grace. So St. Paul refers to that in Romans, for example, in Romans chapter 1 and elsewhere, as the obedience of faith. St. James talks about it in terms of justification in James chapter 2. But the simple answer to the question is anyone who is saved by grace alone. And grace that it cooperates, or I'm sorry, the person who cooperates with that grace has a role to play in it. But even the role that he or she plays is also a gift of God's grace. So back to Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Even our faith is a gift of God, the supernatural gift of faith. We can't even take credit for that, really. But we're the ones who have the faith. In other words, God doesn't have faith in himself and pretend that we had faith in him when it was really him doing it, but it's his grace enabling us to do it. So even there in Ephesians chapter 2, we see a hint of that cooperation, that this grace that has been given to us as a free gift enables us to have faith, which is also a gift, which enables us to cooperate further with God's saving grace, which we in the Catholic Church refer to as works, but all of it is based on God's grace from beginning to end.
Okay, gotcha. That makes sense. Thank you.
Thank you,
You're
Eugene.
Welcome.
Thanks very much. Karen in Waco, Texas, listening on Red Sea Radio. You are on with Patrick Madrid. What's your question?
Good afternoon. My question has to do with using the sign of the cross to begin or to not begin a prayer. I mean, I need some guidelines on should we use the sign of the cross when we're being more formal? I know we use it a lot in the Mass and everything, but I'm mm-hmm. finding that, you know, when I'm in a mixed group of people and I say, you know, let's pray, we bow our heads, and then awkwardly somebody will start the sign of the cross, and, you know, it's like, starting to be confusing. I'm a lifelong Catholic, and mm-hmm. This question just has been on my mind. Like, do you have any guidelines?
Well, let me start with what St. Paul says. He says in several places, he says that I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Or he speaks about how we shouldn't allow the cross to be emptied of its power. Or he talks about how for Jews and Gentiles, the cross, the symbol of our Lord's crucifixion, is folly and a stumbling block. He says, but we glory in the cross of Christ. So it makes sense, and this is why Catholics from time immemorial have made the sign of the cross in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to begin our prayers, so that we are invoking, of course, the blessings of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit upon us as we pray. It also, I believe, helps to focus our minds as to whom we're praying. In other words, we are addressing God Himself, the Triune God. And certainly from a liturgical standpoint, making the sign of the cross is a very important element in our liturgical practices. It's not mandatory. So when you wake up in the morning and you begin your prayers, if you don't happen to make the sign of the cross, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. It's not as though God is displeased by that. But don't forget that making the sign of the cross is also a sacramental. And as a sacramental, it further disposes a person who is in the state of grace to receive sanctifying grace through the sacraments, and as an example. So I would advocate for making the sign of the cross whenever possible. And if it's an awkward situation, all the more reason to make the sign of the cross to help those people out of their awkwardness, to be a leader, to show them this is a beautiful thing to do. It is a sacramental. It is identifiably Catholic. I'll give you one quick example of what I mean from a practical standpoint, and that is when you're out in public, I encourage people to make the sign of the cross and say prayers before meals, not necessarily in an ostentatious way. You're not doing it for applause or anything like that, but do it as a witness. Do it as a witness for people who might be too timid to do it. I had one experience, I'll never forget it. I was in a restaurant at O'Hare Airport in Chicago. This is years ago. And I was in between flights. I had a couple hours of a layover, so I had some time to get a bite. And I had my laptop, and I was doing who knows what, answering email while I was eating. When I was all done and I'm packing up my stuff, getting ready to leave, a man comes over. He was sitting in that restaurant. He came over and he said, "Excuse me, are you Patrick Madrid?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, I see some of the things you do on TV." And he said, "I wasn't sure it was you until I saw you make the sign of the cross and say your prayers before you ate. Then I realized it was you." And I'm thinking to myself, boy, I hope I didn't eat like a pig. I hope I, didn't chew with my mouth open or something like that. And I didn't ask him, but he was edified by that. And, that's no credit to me, but it's an example of what I mean, that we, I think, should make the sign of the cross as Catholics to be that much more of a witness, especially when you don't know who's watching. Does that make sense?
That's very helpful. And yeah, absolutely. I didn't even realize that it was a sacramental. I should have known that, but that helps a lot.
Well, don't fault yourself. But now that you do know, isn't that a nice incentive to do it more often?
Definitely.
Thank you very much, Karen. And I wanted to make sure I said hello to everybody on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope joining us, not just via sound, but via the images streaming over the internet. And we're happy to take your questions as well. The number for anyone who wants to call, 888-318-7884, that's 888-31-TRUTH. Or you can type in your questions there. And if we can, we will use those questions as well. We'll get to those questions, as many as we possibly can. We go now to Brian in Long Beach, California, listening, actually watching us on YouTube Live. Hello, Brian, and you are on with Patrick Madrid. What's your question?
Well, I have a question. First and foremost, I am a Catholic, but I have a question more of comparing and contrasting human beings and angels. So I do know we are below the angels, but I was curious to know if God loves us more or wanted a closer relationship with us because he lowered himself to become a man.
Does he love us more than the angels? Is that what you're asking?
I guess it would be more, did he want a closer relationship mm-hmm. with us?
That's a fascinating question. I don't think it could be answered by saying yes or no. Here's how I would approach the question that you're asking. I would say that because angels are pure spirits on the one hand, and the lower animals are pure matter on the other hand, and they have a life principle of sorts. They have a soul in a natural sort of sense. They have some immaterial life force in them. But when they die, when their bodies die, that's the end of them. But human beings, unlike animals that are purely material, and unlike angels that are purely spiritual, human beings encompass both realms. And so we have, so to speak, one foot in the material universe and one foot in the immaterial universe, the world of the supernatural. And I think that is the most satisfying explanation, to the extent that we can know such things, as to why the Lord was incarnate as a human being. Why did he become a man? Why did he live among us when he could have been an angel, or he could have been, I suppose, a lower animal? I think that's the reason. Not that he wanted a closer relationship with us, but because by becoming a human being, he most fully enters into creation, both spiritual and material, because human beings are situated right at the cross-section of matter and spirit. That's how I think. That's what I think is probably the more likely answer to that question. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, that was very fascinating. Thanks for the explanation.
Yeah, you're welcome. I find it fascinating to think about such things. A book, if you haven't read it yet, is called Theology and Sanity by Frank Sheed. And he delves not into that question per se, but he delves deeply into the issue of what is spirit and what is matter, how are they different. And that might help further clarify this idea for you as to why Jesus became a human being as opposed to an angel.
Thank you very much, Brian, for that call. We go to Cole in Portland, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Cole, you are on with Patrick Madrid.
Yeah, hey, awesome. Thank you. So my question today is, in the Gospel of Luke, we hear that Judas betrayed Jesus by going to the chief priests and temple guards both before the Last Supper to plan and immediately after to take them to the garden. In the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, it is implied that all 12 of the apostles, including Jesus, received the Eucharist. So Jesus knew about Judas's betrayal, but why then would he give the Eucharist to Judas if he was in a state of mortal sin?
Yeah, that's an age-old question that seems to defy logic, because if the Holy Eucharist, which it is, of course, it's sacrosanct, if it's to be protected, and St. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11 about those who might approach to receive communion unworthily, saying that they are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, then why did Jesus do this? I don't have any other explanation other than the fact that Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, recognized that this was something that he was willing to do to fulfill prophecy, to enable Judas to do what he was going to do. Keep in mind that Judas didn't do this as a layman. He did this as an ordained priest. He did this as a bishop, because the apostles had been elevated to that level of ministry. So I can't claim to say this is why Jesus did it. I think at best I could say this is what he did. And knowing that Jesus always does things perfectly, he doesn't do anything haphazardly or for no good reason or in a second best kind of way, I would simply say that Jesus, for his own reasons, permitted this to happen, much the same way that he permitted those who crucified him to commit deicide. I mean, they were killing God, and there's nothing worse that one could do, and yet he permitted them to do that as well. So I think the answer lies in there somewhere.
Okay. I didn't think about it that way. Awesome.
Thank you very much for that call. Happy to get that call. And please call back anytime. I will remind folks, if you're in the Phoenix area, you can come hear Patrick speak and lots of other fantastic speakers. I think Jesse Romero will be there. Isn't that right?
He will be there. I've asked him to bring tacos because I have a taco addiction.
Oh.
And I'm hoping that Jesse Romero will supply.
Oh. Could you ask him to bring a couple extra? Just let him
know. I will.
Okay, all right.
I will. You better get there quick, though, because I might eat those.
All right. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live with Patrick Madrid right after this.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day, in conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared, to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a great resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, which challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic. So finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
With his new DVD, Understanding Revelation, Decoding the Bible's Most Mysterious Book, Jimmy Akin unlocks the secrets of Revelation so that anyone can understand them. Packed with almost 2 hours of eye-opening material, it paints an entirely different picture of the book of Revelation than the one most people already have. The book of Revelation was meant to reveal God's message to his church. And in Understanding Revelation, Jimmy Akin shows you how it does exactly that. Order your copy of Understanding Revelation today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Very happy to have you with us for this open forum. Open forum means you're welcome to call with any question you've got on the life, faith, history, morals. Do I say history of the Catholic Church? Practices, whatever, anything. You don't have to be Catholic to call either. Sometimes I forget to mention that. But on open forum, it's not just for Catholics to call. If you got a question about why do you Catholics do this or that, then those questions are perfectly welcome as well. You can call from any faith tradition. We're happy to take those calls. We go now to Will in Walnut Creek, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. I notice a lot of Immaculate Heart Radio callers today. Are they not able to get in on your show, Patrick Madrid? Is that what's happening? Is they're like, oh, I'll just call him later on Catholic Answers.
You know, I really don't know. My phones are open. I don't take as many calls as you do on this program.
Oh, right. Right.
But if they want to reach me, they can certainly call me on my show.
So, sorry, Will, I interrupted you to just find out why we're having so many Immaculate Radio callers, but you are on with Patrick Madrid. What's your question?
Okay, thanks. Well, this is a follow-up to Patrick Madrid's show call. Patrick, late last week, a gentleman called, and you guys were talking about the Long Island Medium, and you mentioned it, and I, as I understand, it's not good for a Catholic, and it has always been the teaching of the Church to avoid conjuring the dead. However, I just wanted to follow up, pick at that a little more, where the Long Island Medium would say she has a gift. And, in fact, I don't know if you've watched the show. I'm sure you've seen it. But she says, like, people come to her. So she's not really, I would technically say, not conjuring. I mean, people are, like, coming to her and saying, well, I want to talk to my family who's in your presence, in the presence of the Long Island Medium. So could you follow up with that a little bit?
Well, I mean, if that's her defense, I would say it doesn't really matter. The Church is really clear that any kind of attempt to harness occult powers, converse with spirits, divinization, reading the future, discerning things through tarot cards, seances, things that's all forbidden, including mediums. So there's no wiggle room for her whatsoever. And I'm sure the Long Island Medium is a nice lady, I guess. I've never seen the show, but
are you sure?
I'm aware of it. Well, I mean,
look, I'm glad you're sure.
Next time I'm in Long Island, I might have a purpose-driven cup of coffee with her and try to tell her why I think she's wrong to do in grave spiritual danger. Right. So I don't see that as any defense at all. The fact that people are coming to her doesn't matter one way or the other. What she's doing is wrong and certainly contrary to not just the teaching of the church, but also what Christians should be doing, focusing on the Lord and the communion of saints, not trying to conjure spirits and foretell the future and things like that.
Will?
All right, thank you.
Thank you very much, Will. Patrick, there's the other side of that too, which I think we don't, I wonder if we talk about enough. It's a con. There's a thing called cold reading.
Charlatan. And,
yeah, it's yeah. That, mm-hmm. like, I don't, I mean, maybe you're not supposed to say that. Maybe you're not supposed to, but the, when you have, you know, atheists like Penn from Penn and Teller who show you mm-hmm. how cold reading is done and mm-hmm. how it works mm-hmm. and how it's just a trick, it's a magician's trick. Then it's well, I don't know. I think we have some obligation for truth and advertising on that level as well. Because I am not mm-hmm. at all disputing what you're saying about the conjuring of spirits or that right. these are things that are clearly forbidden to us. But on that on even a more mundane level, it's a con.
Yeah, what's the old saying that a fool and his money are soon parted?
Yeah,
and even television networks and their money are soon parted if they fall for this kind of thing. Now let's not forget. There are con artists out there to beat the band, no question about that. And I'm not saying that this woman is a con artist or isn't, because I don't know. But it is possible that evil spirits are working through yeah. her. That's entirely possible, and it would make it all the more dangerous. So it's not merely foolish, but also dangerous. So I just underscore what you said, Cy, and that is that this is forbidden to us. We should stay far away from this. And lest anybody, as they hear me say this, is thinking, well, wait a minute, those Catholics, they pray to Mary and they pray to the saints. Isn't that the same thing? The answer is no. There's no comparison whatsoever. There is no attempt to harness spirits or to divine the future or anything like that. I wrote an entire article on this very topic. It's called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. It's a biblical look at why we Catholics pray to the saints and why it's different from things like the Long Island Medium or seances or tarot cards or any of that nonsense. It's available at my website, patrickmadrid.com. Just go under the article section and you'll see it there. It's a PDF. You can click it and download it. But that'll give you quite a bit more scripture by way of contrasting why and what we do as Catholics with regard to the saints versus mediums and spiritualists and things of that nature.
Oh, very good. Very good. Thank you, Patrick. We go now to Daniel in Newport Beach, California, and you'll be surprised to hear this listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Daniel, you are on with Patrick Madrid. What's your question?
Hi. So my question is, during the Mass, right before we take communion, we say this small prayer, Lord, I'm not worthy that you shall enter under my roof, but when we say the word and my soul shall be healed. I don't know what that means specifically. What is the roof, and then what is the word?
Great. When I was a kid, as an altar boy at the traditional Latin Mass growing up, Domine non sum dignus ut intres sub tectum meum sed tantum dig verbo et sanabitur anima mea. That's how I learned it in Latin. It's just the same thing. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. And these are the words, it's slightly revised, but these are the words of the centurion whose servant Jesus healed from a distance. And you may remember in the gospel account, the centurion, this Roman pagan, he comes to Jesus asking for a cure for his servant. And he says, you know, I'm a man who's used to commanding other men, and I know if I say go and do this, that he will go and do it. And I know that you can heal my servant if you wish it. You don't need to come to my home. You don't need to. I'm not worthy that you should enter into my actual house to do this. I know that you can command it to be done from a distance, and it will be done. So he showed very great faith, especially for a pagan. So when we recite the words just before Holy Communion, whether in English or in Latin or any other language, we're saying them in the sense of our own bodies as the roof, so to speak, that the Lord in the Holy Eucharist enters into the abode of our bodies, and we are expressing our unworthiness. So that's what the roof in this context is referring to. It's our physical envelope that the Lord is graciously deigning to enter into in the form of the Holy Eucharist. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Thank you very, very
much.
Glad
I could help.
Daniel. Patrick, I wonder if you learned the Latin for the Latin Mass just in time for the Mass to change to the vernacular. Is that... It seemed like
kind
you're
of
about
sort that. Of.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, kind of, sort of. I was, how old was I when the Mass changed? I was about 6 years old. So I was just about to become an altar boy. And then the Mass changed. And then it went to the vernacular starting in about 1965. So it changed. But what happened in my case was I was attending grammar school at the Mission San Juan Capistrano a little bit later. And Pope Paul VI, who was the Pope at that time, he granted an indult to pastors who were above a certain age. And I think the age might have been 75. I don't remember for sure, but I think it was that. If you were a pastor of a parish above that age, you had an indult to continue celebrating the sacraments at your parish according to the traditional rite. And then when that pastor with the indult died or retired, then the church, that parish in question, would then revert to the Novus Ordo Missae, the new order of the Mass. So it just so happened that the pastor of the old Mission San Juan Capistrano was like 150 years old, and he lived to be like 300 years old. So the parish was able to continue in the traditional form with all the sacraments. So I really lucked out. And as an altar boy, that's how and why I was steeped in the traditional Latin Mass from the time I was little.
I'm guessing that was hyperbole. The 300 years.
300 years old.
Maybe not. Maybe to you as a child, it seemed like he was 300 years.
He looked like he was getting close to that age. I'll say, may he rest in peace.
Brian, in Wichita, Kansas, listening on 1360 AM. You are on with Patrick Madrid. What's your question?
Yes, gentlemen. Appreciate you taking my call. I'm traveling to China for work this week coming up, and I'm trying to discern a resource that I can identify churches that are in communion with Rome for me to attend while I'm there. And I didn't know if you had any suggestions for me or any way I can actually navigate through this over the week that I'm there successfully.
And that's a fascinating question. I've never been asked that before, so I don't know the answer to it, but I'll give you what I would do if I were in that situation. First of all, the Patriotic Church, you may already know this, but the Patriotic Church is a creature of the Chinese Communist government. And when they say jump, the Patriotic Church says how high. So I wouldn't bother with them. It's the underground Catholic Church. That's the real Catholic Church in communion with Rome. And they're not a puppet of the Chinese government. And furthermore, they are persecuted and hounded for their Catholic fidelity. So the best I can suggest is to get in touch with a gentleman by the name of Steve Mosher. And I'm trying to remember the name of his organization. Maybe you remember, Cy, but Steve Mosher, he's a Catholic. He's done a great deal of work in China. He knows the right people in China. He speaks Chinese, from what I understand. He resides here in the United States. And I suspect if you got in touch with him before your trip, he might be able to steer you to either some websites or maybe just some contacts that you could be in touch with when you're over there.
Patrick, is it the Claremont Institute Asian Study Center that you're thinking?
I believe so, yes. Okay. Dr. Stephen Mosher is his name, and he's quite knowledgeable and very well connected. I would refer you to him.
You said it was Claremont
Institute? Oh, the Claremont Institute has an Asian Study Center.
Okay.
So you might try there.
Do you have a website for that by chance, Si?
I do not.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Mosher, M-O-S-H-E-R. I'm sure if you Google Stephen Mosher China, you'll find him easily. That's what I would do if I had a trip to China coming up.
Thank you very much for
that
call.
By the way, Si.
Yes?
I've got to mention, who is it? This is Brenda P., on Twitter. She says, Periscope folks can hear you all during the break. And
nice.
I'm so glad that I didn't, you know, burp.
Say what you really
like
think
that.
About me, Patrick.
Oh, well, you know, I'm completely honest about that. I think
okay.
You're doing a great job. But just be aware that all the Periscope people during the breaks, they see and they hear.
That
I didn't know that.
Kind of freaks me out. You ever get like a retroactive, like, what did I say? What have I said before during the breaks? So
That was my stunt double. Belch or anything, that was the stunt double.
I don't remember having said anything that I shouldn't have said during the breaks, but now I'm having a little panic. We got to take a break while I recover my breathing.
Forewarned is forearmed. That's what I said.
Amen to that. All right, we got more. Patrick Madrid on Catholic Answers Live, open forum when we come back right after this.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if Jesus never existed? This is exactly the tack taken by some skeptics today, and make no mistake, the freewheeling and often fact-free nature of many internet sites has allowed this way of thinking called mythicism to spread far and wide. The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, attacking the dating and accuracy of the canonical gospels, and arguing the church left out other gospels that would have told a different story. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of these charges. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answer Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, Why You Can Trust the Gospels. It's a powerful presentation in which Jimmy takes on the skeptics and refutes them point by point, revealing how evidence from non-Catholic sources and even tiny details in the Gospels that you've never noticed before show how the Gospels are a true and accurate record of what our Savior said and did. Order your copy of Why You Can Trust the Gospels today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Patrick Madrid is our guest this hour. Next hour, Tim Staples, and it will still be open for him, so you are welcome to call. Yes.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt the phone number. Go ahead with that. I just wanted to mention something pertaining to Steve Mosher, but go ahead and give the phone number.
Really? You're sure, Patrick? I don't want to interrupt your
show.
You don't
need my permission. You're the boss.
I'm only teasing.
I'm the hired help. I'm
318-7884 is the number. I used to accidentally give out the Immaculate Heart Radio number when I first started, but I've got it down now. 888-318-7884. Okay, so Stephen Mosher regarding China.
I got a text from Terry Barber who said the name of the organization I was trying to remember was Population Research Center. That's what to Google.
Okay,
so
all right.
Population Research Center, Stephen Mosher. Thank you, Terry Barber.
Yep.
Which means that Terry Barber is listening to the program right now. Just do your
only
best.
Because you're on, Patrick. He's not listening.
I don't know about that.
Well, he'll be there Saturday too.
He will,
yeah.
As a matter of fact.
And he does the show with Jesse Romero, and Jesse's
That's
bringing
right.
tacos, but I don't even know what Terry would bring. Like oatmeal?
I'm bringing an appetite. That's what I'm bringing. If Jesse Romero's bringing tacos, I'm bringing an appetite. That's
again, hello to everybody on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope, but we have something even better than that, Patrick. We have a walk-in. Chris, right here to my right, is from Bedford, Massachusetts, and he walked from Massachusetts because he wanted to come in. Did you walk, Chris?
No, I did not.
Oh, so Chris is here with his mom, and he has a question for you because it's open okay. for him. Are you ready to take okay. a live question?
I'm ready.
Go ahead, Chris.
So I go to a public school, so there's it's really pro-choice, and I'm wondering how I can help bring more of a pro-life attitude to my school and just how to minister to people.
Mm-hmm. What grade are you in, Chris?
10th grade.
Okay, perfect. That's prime time. First thing is, before you leave the building in the vast complex that is Catholic Answers, be sure to stop at the bookstore area and get a copy of Trent Horn's book called Persuasive Pro-Life. That book's going to lay it out for you. It's going to give you all the standard pros and cons arguments. It will give you kind of the psychology of how to talk to pro-abortion people, many of whom, they don't really understand the issue beyond the slogans. And when you get past the slogans, it's a woman's right to do what she wants. It's a woman's right to choose. A woman can do what she wants with her own body. All the slogans, when you get past those, you'll find very often they don't really know what to think or what to say. So you'll be in a good position when you've read that book. I'll give you one thing I would suggest, and this is something that I try to do whenever possible, and that is when somebody says a woman has a right to do whatever she wants with her own body, I say a woman does not have a right to kill an innocent person. But before I say that, I ask them a question. Just ask the person, just whoever it is you're talking to, just say, do you think that it's okay to torture people? No, I don't. Is it okay to torture somebody? No, it's not. Is it okay to intentionally inflict suffering on somebody? No. Is it okay to kill an innocent person? No. And then say, well, those three things are happening when you have an abortion. That unborn child who is an innocent person, that person is being made to suffer, that person is being tortured, and that person is being killed, and nobody has a right to do that. You've already said that they don't have a right to do it. So how can you maintain on the one hand that nobody has a right to kill an innocent person or cause suffering or to torture, and yet you're A-okay with abortion? How does that fit? And then sit back and let that person try to explain it. So when you ask questions, you'll be in a far stronger position because you're not lecturing somebody. You're actually just asking questions. And then that person has to defend his belief. See, you're not on the defensive trying to defend what you believe. You're just asking probing questions that will help little by little get somebody to start thinking. I would encourage you to try that approach.
Thank you.
Thank you, Chris. You're welcome. That was a great question, and thanks for visiting us. And
yeah.
Persuasive Pro-Life is right up there on that shelf. Did they give you a copy? Oh, yeah. They gave you a copy already? Oh, this kid, he's leaving with a stack of books you wouldn't believe.
Good.
Apparently.
He might be working at Catholic Answers in a few years.
Would you like to
do
that?
You never know.
You would? Yeah. You have to, actually, you can't just nod your head. You got to, you want to be an apologist?
Yes, I
really?
Do, yeah.
Oh, good for you. Well, that's great to have you come by.
We need more, that's for sure.
And right, and there's always a shortage of apologists. What do they say? What does the Lord say? The harvest is plentiful. But
the workers are few.
Workers are few. So you're always welcome in the field. 888-318-7884 is the number. This is Catholic Answers Live, and it's open forum today with Patrick Madrid. And Patrick, we go now to Chris. Oh, no. We go now to Tom in Columbus, Ohio. We just did Chris. You're Chris. I apologize for that, Chris. Tom in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Tom, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Hi. Good evening, everyone. What is meant by the... the word "us" in Genesis 3:22, when God says,
"Let us make man in our image."
No, it says, "Well, they've already eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil," mm-hmm. and then I guess that's to cast them out because he might become one of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it would be anachronistic to say that this is the Trinity speaking from the standpoint of the Jews who don't, in Genesis chapter 3, recognize the triune God. They believe in one God, which is true, but they don't accept the triune nature of God. So for a Jew, it would be anachronistic to say, well, that's the Trinity speaking. But for Catholics who believe in the triune God, we recognize that that language would be redolent of the three persons in the Trinity. So that would, from a theological standpoint, that would seem to make the most sense. Now, I don't think it would do us much good to try to delve deeply into the minute aspects of the Hebrew terms. The rabbis, I'm sure, have an explanation. I don't, off the top of my head, know what their explanation is for that linguistically. Sometimes you'll see, a little bit later in the book of Genesis, for example, you'll see three personages appear in the form of angels or men. I'm thinking of at the terebinths of Mamre, where three angels appeared to Abraham, and Catholics see in that a theophany of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jews would see that and say these were angels that appeared to them. So depending upon which perspective you're looking at it from, I think both are valid, but the Catholic understanding of this, I would argue, would be deeper and richer because we understand by the revelation of Jesus that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you wanted to consult what the Church Fathers had to say on the topic, that would be fascinating as well. St. Thomas Aquinas, in the Catena Aria, he gives a line-by-line commentary from the Fathers on the four Gospels. But it would be, it wouldn't be difficult to search out some of the commentaries by people like St. Augustine on Genesis and see what he had to say on that topic.
Thank you very much, Tom. I thought of another thing for Chris, our guest today. He could follow Patrick Madrid on Twitter, because there's, you're always connecting to various articles or to even to books and movies. All kinds of stuff happens on your Twitter account. I'm a follower.
Yeah, that's true. Thank you for mentioning that, Si. Yeah, my Twitter address, first of all, at Patrick Madrid. I really encourage people to, when you go there, just press follow. That way we can stay in touch. And all the stuff that I post, whether it's articles, videos, book recommendations, that's all there. But also, I love to interact with listeners of the Catholic Answers Live program and my radio program, and just anyone. I very much enjoy interacting. So if you want to ask me a question or you want to send me something funny, I do a fair amount of humor on Twitter as well. When you go to at Patrick Madrid, press follow, and then all of it's going to be right at your fingertips.
And it's all right with you if Chris follows you? Like, you're willing to have... There's nothing about him that you'd say, no, don't follow.
No, the one thing, I do have one rule. If somebody's under 18, I won't interact with somebody online if they're underage.
Ah.
So if, you know, I just, you know, want to be careful in that respect and respect parents' oversight over their kids. But anyone over 18, I'm more than happy to interact with. But if you're under 18, I mean, I'm talking about like private messaging, something like that.
Yeah.
But just out in the open, just interaction, that's okay. And I love interacting with listeners on Twitter.
Does it say there on Twitter? Like, does it say when someone's under 18? Or do you...
I think it does.
Oh, yeah, I think
it does. I don't know.
That's actually
I was looking to see. I just don't know off the top of my head, but...
Well, we got another Patrick for you, Patrick. This is Patrick in Rockwall, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Patrick, you are on with Patrick. What's your question?
Hey, guys. Happy Easter Tuesday. Oh, I wanted to
say
also that the YouTube Live folks can also see you during the break and hear you.
Uh-huh.
So, just so you know.
We can run, but we can't hide. So it's not only Periscope, it's YouTube Live. Wow.
Yeah. And they can see you, right? So, question is about the permanent diaconate. If a man who is married enters that, my understanding is they still take a vow of celibacy, and while they still have marital relations with their wife, in the event the wife dies, they're not allowed to remarry. My question has to do with if, in the event that happened and they had young children, they're effectively made a single father. Do they have any recourse in that scenario, I guess, towards either backing out of the deaconship or is the vow make some sort of enable them to find a mother for the children?
Okay. This is governed by the church's law, and I'm not a canon lawyer, so I don't presume to speak with authority as a canon lawyer might, but I will tell you what I know, and that is that you're right, that holy orders is an impediment to marriage. So if a man is in holy orders, diaconate is with the level that you're talking about, then he would not be able to attempt marriage if his wife were to die. So part of his preparation for the diaconate is the realization that if his wife should die, that he's going to be single for the rest of his life. And that is something to consider with regard to small children. It may be that a candidate for the diaconate should wait until his children would be older and not needing a mom when they're younger.
Thank you very much for that call, Patrick. And to other Patrick, Patrick Madrid, thanks very much for being with us today on Catholic Answers
Live.
Thank
you, Si.
And if you want to see Patrick in Phoenix, just go to ihradio.com. And thank you to our other guest, Chris, who walked from Boston.
Hi.
Oh, no, you say goodbye.
Oh, bye,
Chris,
everyone.
You got to work on this radio stuff. Next hour, Tim Staples will be here. More open forum on Catholic Answers Live. So if you've got questions that we weren't able to get to this hour, don't worry. We got a whole other hour coming up. And you just dial 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH to get those questions answered right here on Catholic Answers Live.